The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high-adventure camp in western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
Man, this has been awesome. It's really funny. I was thinking this morning because, having the opportunity to preach is awesome. And I thought I could think about this in one of two ways. One, man, the sessions have been just awesome, have been so great. And so really, there's no pressure, you know? If I do a terrible job, everybody's going to leave thinking, man, that was still really amazing. Last one, not great, but the rest were so good. Start, good middle. And then, but then also, then I felt the opposite, like, well, maybe now there's tons of pressure because we decided we're going to go through a book of the Bible and we've done all but the last two verses. So I got to do a good job or else it's just, there's gonna be something incomplete. But I'm excited about it. We're gonna be looking at the last two verses. If you're new, my name's Zach. Hi. I work here. I started working here in the year of our Lord 2000. Yeah. In May, I will have worked here for 24 years, which is really weird, which this will be my 25th summer, which is exciting. I don't plan on going anywhere else. I really like it here. I'm super thankful for this opportunity. My wife is Brody, who you got to see yesterday. It's his sister, so now I'm in the family, and which is great because if he fired me, my mother-in-law would get mad at him. So, but I think that also means I can't quit. So there we are. So I'm here. This is where I plan on being. I'm excited that we have opportunity to go through this morning. I don't know about you, but for me, like preparing to preach is so good for my soul. And I realized last night that I planned all of the songs that we sang for this retreat based around the sermon that I was preparing for today. So it's great. So you'll see some of the themes of the things that we've sung about come out this morning. Well, you've seen it already. Because we're singing songs that elevate the gospel, and that's what we've been preaching about. That's what we're going to continue to preach about. But it's been really good for me. It's been really sobering. Just thinking through, you know, the whole culture that Jude was writing to was a culture that was hostile to Christianity. And we talked about this in the breakout the other day, yesterday, but, you know, not much has changed, right? We see that people get drawn away by power and sex and money. That's what he's confronting in the first century, and it's what we're still dealing with now. And the text that we'll get into in a minute, but it's going to be praising God. It's the doxology at the end, the last two verses. But I want to pause and think through why Jude is praising God for these things. You know, I was thinking through this and just praying over this, man, I was overwhelmed because as you look at these false prophets, right? You know, the difference between a dog and a wolf, or the difference between someone who is sincere and someone who is a false prophet. I mean, the overlap is crazy. You know, and I know that each one of us has been hurt, like, because you've seen someone who's close to you or who you looked up to in the ministry, a hero in the faith, and you've seen them fall. You know, I think for me personally, I really started to get serious about, like, between my junior and senior year of high school, I was raised in a Christian home, godly parents. My parents are awesome, love them. But, you know, I was in that phase where I had to move from my parents' faith and my church's faith to my own faith. And I had a big hiccup because I started stepping back and I was like, man, everything I've been told, like, I don't know why I believe it. You know, it's like, I've just been told all these things, but but why? And I started studying apologetics. And, you know, it was funny because this was back, you know, in the 1900s. And I, for some of you, this is going to be, and for our staff, y'all are going to be real confused by this, but I started subscribing to a tape ministry. Thank you. This morning, I really was just blown away remembering this. Like, for those of you who don't know, there's things called cassette tapes. Yeah, and it was like, think about a DVD. No, you don't know what that is. A CD. No, not that. A record. Records are cool now, so it's kind of like a record, like a little magnetic record. You could stick it in your dash. There you go. And you could listen to Rich Mullins over and over and over. Full disclosure, this morning, I have listened to Rich Mullins and Keith Green, and I'm just, it's a happy morning for me. Again, yeah, so these guys were back in the day, back in the 1900s. And I subscribed to a tape ministry of the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And I would get cassette tapes of his Let My People Think. And it changed my life. Like, the trajectory of my life was changed by Ravi Zacharias' tape ministry. So, you know, 4 years ago, when it came out that he did not finish strong, and his whole, the last decade or so of his career, like 17 years of his career, was spent living a lie, where he was falling prey to power and money and sex, and it messed me up. Like, I was hurt by that. I mean, it rattled me, because I think, you know what, one of the people that was instrumental in bringing security into my faith really did not finish well. And it seems like every day, every month at least, you hear of another person falling in ministry. And it's the same story. It's power, it's sex, and it's money. You know, just last month, there was a pastor and worship leader in Texas who we've got connections to this ministry. He turns out he had been living a lie, and was accused and admitted to explicit and inappropriate behavior with another man, and had been living a lie for at least a decade. Right? We saw, you know, one of Hillsong's pastors fell, extramarital affairs. We had a guy who's the CEO, this is last year, CEO of a missions agency, was permanently resigned because he'd been having affairs for 17 years. Church in Alvarado, Texas, the pastor, this is last December, you know, 4 months ago, was put in jail for theft and money laundering through the church. You know, I mean, it's over and over, it's happening everywhere. And I think we know people, we see this happening, and it hurts. And what's crazy is when I think of this, I mean, it's just sobering, right? Because you think through, and, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, you know, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And what's so interesting is that even when that text, like, you hear that, I mean, that's just bad news. Right? It's so, like, let anyone who thinks he stands be careful lest you fall. But directly after that, do you know the verse directly after that? It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And that God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? I mean, so this, what I want to think through, man, we live in a world that hates us, that wants to destroy us. If you are following Christ, you are going to be under attack. Rob mentioned that last night, right? Like, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. Remember the prophets. They said this was going to happen, right? So we need to remember this, and we need to know it's going to happen, but we have comfort. We have encouragement. We God will keep us to the end. Like, that's huge, right? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he says, be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8, there we go. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered for a little while, just a little bit, your lifetime is just a little bit. Even if you suffer until you die, this is just a little while, because he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Right? That's awesome. Right? But I want us to understand, as we talk through praising God for what he's doing for us and what he will continue and to accomplish, we need to be humbled and realize that you live in a world where you will be, we talk about this all the time, right? The enemies that the believers face are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I know for some of us, I don't really like to say the devil or Satan. It sounds kind of mystical and hoopy doopy or whatever. But yeah, that's what he wants you to think. He would rather you think he's a cartoon with a pitchfork in a red jumpsuit than the father of lies masquerading as an angel of light. Right? Because I've been listening to Keith Green this morning, I'm going to read a song, not all of it. Keith Green's awesome. You guys, if you don't know who Keith Green is, you need to. I say that all the other guys on staff are like, please don't ever do that. It's amazing. He wrote a song to his son, and it said this. He says, oh, my son, you were born in a world that hates you, and I swear I will never forsake you. I get emotional because I've got sons, you know. Give me a minute. See, normally, Rob's the one who cries, but he didn't fill the quota this weekend. So somebody has to. He said, but there was a father centuries ago. Who watched his beloved son die. Give me a minute. Oh, my son, I'm weak and I'm trembling. Wow, this is really difficult. For the Lord, I'm always remembering what a strong shepherd holds you in his arms. He'll break you and he'll make you his own, and then he'll take you home. And if I could, I would protect you from what you will see. The world may promise love and beauty, but it lied to me. And yes, there are some who love the lies. They will kill you if they can. Though you speak the truth with love, they will hate you like the man. They will hate you like the man Jesus, who, although he was God, he allowed himself broken for you. And if I would, I could protect you from what you'll see. The world just might seem so alive, but it's dead to me. And I think, man, this is the world that we live in, right? If you're following Jesus, this world wants to kill you like it did Jesus. Scripture says in James 3, not many of you should be teachers, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. Because, you know, we're telling people all the time about how they're supposed to worship the Lord, how they're supposed to honor the Lord and live their lives in light of that. And we're setting ourselves up to fall. And if you're going to be teaching and preaching, you need to understand that you are going to be under attack. And you need to be ready for that. And be prepared for that, to be on your guard. But you need to understand that there's still hope. I mean, so far, I've only said bad things, and I apologize. But I want us to realize this is the world we live in. It hates you. And let's be honest with that, and let's be humbled by that. Thomas A. Kempis, he was a Dutch theologian, lived like 600 years ago. He said this, "A true understanding and humble estimate of oneself is the highest and most valuable of all lessons. To take no account of oneself, but always to think well and highly of others is the highest wisdom and perfection. Should you see another person openly doing evil or carrying out a wicked person, do not, or a wicked purpose, do not on that account consider yourself better than him. For you cannot tell how long you will remain in a state of grace." He says, "We are all frail, and consider none more frail than yourself." So we've been talking about contending for the faith, right? And we've been talking about these doctrinal truths that we need to fight for. But then also we've been reminded, right? We are contending for the faith, but we're also contending against false prophets, right? And then Rob reminded us last night, we're contending for our students, for our family. But I want us to think through this morning, we're also contending for our own sanctification and for our own pursuit of the Lord, right? And Rob, again, talked about that last night. Remember, he talked about how Jude tells us, man, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? By daily spending time in his word and in prayer and patiently awaiting his return. We need to keep pursuing, right? For us to do this well, for us to follow the Lord, we have to daily humble ourselves in submission before the Lord, realizing that this is something that we cannot do on our own, but he has accomplished for us. He is keeping us. And that's what's so interesting. The book of Jude opens and closes with this idea of God keeping us. And in the middle says, and you keep yourself in the love of God. But you're only able to keep yourself in the love of God, right? Because you have been beloved by God. You are kept in Jesus Christ and you are called, right? You're called, you're loved, you're kept. That's how you can keep yourself in the love of God. And then again, he's going to remind us in just a second that God is the one keeping us. So let's read through our text for this morning, and then we're going to walk through it. Jude 24 and 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen." Right? This is a doxology. Depending on how you consider it, what you consider doxology, there's a bunch of these in the New Testament. We think maybe 22. That's a guess, but 22 doxologies in the New Testament. Doxology, it just means words of glory. And what we see is specifically in the New Testament, a lot of times the New Testament authors will end a section with a doxology or end the book with a doxology. And sometimes they, like in 1 Peter, he gets so excited, he ends a section of doxology and it's like, oh no, I still have more to say. And then he comes back again with another doxology, right? And so what we're seeing in Jude is we have this doxology, and what I want to think through is why is he praising God for these specific attributes? Because what we see is that in the New Testament, typically when there is a doxology like this, they choose attributes of God that line up with the reasons that they are giving God, ascribing God those attributes. Does that make sense? And so we're going to break through this text. It's really rich. There's a lot of things just crammed in here, and I want to try to pull as much of that out as we can. If you're like me and you think the best way to study a passage is to diagram it, no one else like that. I love diagramming sentences. Just love them. My kids do classical education, and like my kids will bring me their diagrams just so I can rejoice with them. It's beautiful. I like it because I can make a picture of it. It's awesome. And so if we were to diagram the sentence, we can do it later. I'll send you my notes. The main point is glory, majesty, dominion, and authority all belong to God. And what's really cool is that when we have this doxology, let's make sure we're using our words clearly. We are not giving glory, majesty, dominion, and authority to God. We are acknowledging and ascribing that all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all authority are His. And they're His from before the ages began, now, and into eternity. And so we praise Him. Right? So we, and so that's what Jude says. He says, glory, majesty, dominion, authority all belong to God because, right? Because we're looking at the reasons, why are we ascribing these things to Him? Why is Jude doing that specifically? Well, because He is able, one, to guard us. He's able to guard us in a way that we won't stumble. Two, He is able to present us, and He's able to present us in the presence of His glory, blameless, spotless, and rejoicing. And then He alone is God. He alone is the one true God, and He is our Savior through Jesus Christ. And this is true from the time past, now into the ages. So let's walk through this. All right, that's kind of the map we're going to follow. So glory. What is glory? This is a word we see over and over in Scripture. Scripture uses it the same way we do, right? Sometimes it's talking about like the earthly glory of something. Sometimes it's talking about the heavenly glory. What Jude is saying here is he is talking about the glory of God that all glory, He alone is glorious. And we're ascribing Him glory because He is the only one who's worthy of it. Right? We see majesty. Majesty, again, this is a word we actually don't really use much, but I mean, we're talking about this state of greatness and preeminence that it's this in Scripture, this is used only of God. And the only other times we see this in Scripture are it's talking about God on the throne in the book of Hebrews. Like this, it's majestic, right? We see this in the Old Testament in the Psalms, right? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, right? So God alone has glory. God alone has majesty. And dominion means He's in control of everything, right? Because remember, there's a reason why Jude is picking out these attributes of God. And so think through the fact that God alone has power, might, sovereignty, ruling ability, right? He is the one who is in control of all things everywhere. He truly is the King above all kings. And then we see the last one is authority. We're ascribing authority to God. Now, you know, in our culture, everyone's skeptical of authority figures. And you know what? For good reason. Because when people are given authority, they often abuse it. I mean, we see this, that we've already seen this in Jude, right? The angels who did not stay in their place of authority. The false prophets who were given authority and abused it. So yeah, we should be skeptical of authority. In fact, There was a British politician in the 1900s, a guy named Lord Acton. He said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you know what? He's right for humans. Human beings should not be given absolute power because we can't bear the weight of it. But our Lord can. Our Lord carries all authority. I mean, what did Jesus say when he his final commission, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me, and so I'm sending you out. Right? The song that we sang was based out of Colossians. Look, Colossians 1:15 says, talking about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then He lists a bunch of different types of authorities, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ has all authority because he is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe, and he is our redeemer. Through the merits of creation and the cross, he has proven that he has all authority, right? What did we see in the life of Jesus, right? When Jesus, he taught as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Man, when there's a lame man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, ooh, what? And he said, yeah, I mean, I could say, get up and walk, or I can say your sins are forgiven. He says, but so that you can know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I say, get up and walk. What did he do? He got up and walked. Why? Because he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Right? He's the one that the ocean listens to. Right? Read through the Gospels. Even the disciples are freaked out. The disciples who spend the most time with him when, you know, every now and then he'd just, wind and rain, waves, he'd just stop it. And they'd look at each other and they'd say, who is this? The wind obeys him. Yeah, because he is the creator and sustainer. He has all authority. And when we ascribe authority to him, we are telling the truth. Because he alone has authority, right? So let's think through, again, why is it that he is saying this right now? He's saying, he is listing these things off, giving praise and honor and glory to God. He has dominion, he has authority, he has majesty, he has glory, because he's able to keep us. It's because he has all of these things that he's able to keep us, and he keeps us, because he has all of those things. That's why Jude is ascribing these things to God, because, you know, it does look bad. There are false prophets out there. Demons are fighting against them, these fallen angels. But God is in control. And he will keep you. He will guard you. Because we need to understand, apart from the sustaining grace of God, I cannot be faithful to him. I can't be faithful to God. I can't be faithful to my wife, to my children, to God's word, to his church. I can't do that. On my own, I can't do it. But I'm not on my own. Right? For some of us this morning, man, we need to just let that sink in. You are not alone. God is guarding you, right? So then let's move into that, guarding. We praise him, we ascribe these things to him because he is able to guard us and keep us. The same word, keep and guard. I like the word guard because this word does carry with it the idea, like this is used in military, like for someone who is keeping watch, for a sentinel, right? I love that. Because you want someone keeping watch who's able to fight off the bad guys. And we are told that not only, and this is what we need to understand, that not only is God able to do this, but this is what he does. He is able and willing. He guards us, and he guards us in a way that we don't stumble. Isn't that awesome? Now, when he's talking about stumbling here, this doesn't mean that as a Christian, you get to a sinless perfection and you just never sin. But when he's talking about stumbling, he means so that we don't fall away, right? And same thing as what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We can trust God to guard us in a way to keep us from being disqualified, to keep us from falling away, because he's the one who is keeping us. And not only that, it's that he keeps us and he establishes us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says this, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Right. Should we be afraid of the evil one? With an appropriate fear, yes. But we don't let our fear of the devil supersede our fear of the Lord. We need to be aware that there's a danger there. Don't think, oh, well, I'm not afraid of the devil. What did we see in Jude already, right? Even when they were fighting over the body of Moses, what does Michael say? The Lord rebuke you. Yeah, real demonic force against you. I'm not rebuking you. The Lord does. Right? There's a real enemy who wants to destroy you, but we serve the one who is in control of all of those enemies. And it says he will establish and will guard you. The reason why in Second Thessalonians, I chose that because those are the two words that we see here, that he guards us and he establishes us. He presents us. Now, this is awesome. He presents us in his presence, in the presence of his glory, as spotless. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Spotless, blameless. This is what over and over this is the same word used through the Old Testament to talk about the sacrifice that they would bring before the Lord. The same thing that we see for Jesus, that Jesus was the spotless, blameless Lamb. And it's the same thing for believers. Well, and it's for believers because if you are in Christ, God has established you in his presence, in the presence of his glory, as spotless. When God looks at you, he sees the spotless righteousness of Jesus. Man, isn't that amazing? If you're in Christ, you have been given Christ's righteousness. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. We are spotless in his presence. In the presence of his glory, I'm just going to get a little nerdy for just a second. When it says before him, this is a word that's only used three times in the New Testament, and it's considered an improper preposition. I didn't even know that existed. But what it's always referred to. It's always referred to the presence of God and his glory, and it always is paired with us being spotless. Look at these other two times we see it. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." It's the same thing. He is establishing us, presenting us in the presence of his glory. I mean, picture this. He's used this idea of majesty, which is we only see that in the throne room of God. We are in the presence of his glory, established as spotless in his presence. What can make it into the presence of God? Not sin. And you have been established in the presence of God, meaning that the most true thing about you is that you are righteous and holy in God's presence, in the heavenly places now. Man, how encouraging is that? Oh, but this world is fighting against me. I'm tempted by this and that. Yeah, live like someone who's holy because you are holy. Man, what an encouragement there. Well, what if I fall? You're not going to. Jesus is keeping you. He's guarding you. In Colossians 1, same thing. "And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you," see this again, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel." So we worship him, we praise him because he has all of these, this glory, authority, majesty, power, and he is able to guard us and present us in his presence as spotless with the righteousness of Jesus. And then I love he throws in there, and rejoicing. Well, yeah, I mean, picture this. He's putting us in the throne room of God, in the glorious presence. Amen. That's the reality. That's what's true. How can you contend for the faith? How can you fight against false prophets? Because you have been established as blameless in the presence of God. This should lead to rejoicing, not just then, but now, right? And it says that he is the only God. In case you were wondering, that's who he's talking about. Not a lowercase g God. He's saying, we're talking about, we praise him and we worship him. He is able to keep us. Why? How is he able to do that? Because he alone is God. He is God. And what's really cool is we see a shift in personal pronouns, because he says he alone is God. And then he says, and he is our Savior. I love it. And God has become our Savior through the work of Jesus Christ. So when you read through in scripture, you know, some of us, we want to have everything so cut and dry, you know, like, well, is Jesus our Savior or is God the Father our Savior? And biblically, the answer is yes. Because we see over and over, Jesus is referred to as Savior. God is referred to as Savior because they both have a part in our salvation. And that it is through the work of Jesus Christ that God the Father becomes our Savior. And Christ also is our Savior. Oh, it's awesome. But we see that this only happens through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is a joint work of salvation. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is accomplished through the blood of Jesus. Right? It says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but here we go, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, spotless, same concept. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God has become our, we worship him as our Savior. He's become our Savior through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he is our Lord. Don't skip over this. He is our Master. And it is an honor that we're able to serve him with this short little life that he's given to us. Praise him. And then what we see, the last thing, is from all of the ages past, now, and into the ages. And again, why would he say this? Is this just a way of heaping praise on God? Well, yes, but also so that you know that God can be trusted. You can trust him because there's no history past that God wasn't in control over. Do you understand that? When we're ascribing dominion and authority to God, we're acknowledging that there has never been one second that he wasn't in complete control. That was in the past and now. Right now, we can trust him. And you know what? Into all the ages, he can be trusted. Because there is never a point ever that he did not have all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all authority. It has always been his from all of the ages past. He has it now and into the ages. This should give us a solid, firm foundation for when we are contending for the faith. He starts and ends this little letter with our security. Yeah, is it tumultuous? Is it chaotic? Is it crazy? Is it going from bad to worse all the time? Are there false teachers? Are there false prophets? Are there demonic forces that you have to fight against? Yes. But you are kept by God. He is guarding you. He has already, man, think about that. He has already established you in the presence of his glory as spotless. That's how you can fight. Right? As we're contending for the truth of the gospel in a world that hates him, when we're contending against false teachers and false prophets who want to kill you, who want to make a shipwreck of your faith, as we're fighting for our children and for our students, we can trust him. And it should lead us to ascribe praise to him daily as we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we keep ourselves in the love of God because he has already kept us there. Man, praise him. Man, my challenge for you guys is, man, this is true and it will cost you your life and it's worth it. It's worth it. Man, for most of us in this room, power and money aren't on the table. They're just not. Who cares? That's not what makes it worth it. Again, look at the news. Watch people that you find out are in rehab or are committing suicide who had all of the power and money they wanted. If that's what you want, it won't satisfy you. But you know what we do have? Man, we have a calling. We have been called by God. We are beloved in God. We are kept by Jesus Christ. He is guarding us. He's established us in his presence. It's worth it. Keep fighting. If you need help, call out. You've got brothers and sisters who want to help you. If you feel overwhelmed, know that this is a battle that has already been won. And we just have to keep fighting it out. And we can trust in the Lord because there has never been a time that he hasn't been in control. I'll read our text and I'll pray over us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.